you're a mom, so I've heard, you can feel like the job's just never done, right? You're never finished. I mean, the kids, they grow up, they graduate from kindergarten, they graduate from eighth grade, they graduate from high school, they graduate from college. But, you know, as a mom, you never really graduate. You're always still a mom. No matter what the child goes through, you're always going to be a mom. Each phase leads to another phase, each with its own struggles, its own joys, its own victories. And so your job as a mom is never done. I read a quote that says, if evolution really works, how come mothers only have two hands? That's pretty good. The task that you are called to as a mom is seemingly impossible. And on top of that, and again, correct me if I'm wrong later, not now, but maybe you can feel like as a mom, you're never doing quite a good enough job, or at least that you could always be doing better, because it is one of those jobs, you can always do it better. And so the downside of that is that you can live with this guilt. Am I doing enough? Why was I trusted with these children? Who thought this was a good idea? Where is the instruction manual? Today, the tie-in is that I want to talk about God's power and provision for seemingly impossible tasks. God's power and provision for seemingly impossible tasks. Now, we're not actually going to be talking primarily about motherhood, but there's the connection. Is that in these tasks that just seem overwhelming and impossible, we're going to look at this passage that talks about God's power at work in us and through us for his purposes. But we are concluding this series called A Peculiar Unity on the power and the importance of the local church. Why does God bring us messy, messed up people, ragtag, assortment of people that maybe outside of what we do here, as Christians, as a church, maybe we wouldn't normally interact with each other. But then we have this peculiar, this strange unity because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us together. And God brings people together, local churches, saves us through the gospel, and then he gives us a mission. Matthew 28:19-20, we looked at this several weeks ago. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's our impossible task. Go make Christians of everybody. That's a high calling. But he doesn't stop there. John 17, Jesus prays, and he prays for us. We looked at this passage. He prays that we would be just as unified and full of love for one another, that Jesus, God the Son, is unified with God the Father. Well, there's a high calling. There's a high standard. And then we looked at the passage on the body of Christ, that the way we work together as people in a local church, the way we serve together and serve one another, we are like members, parts of one body, hands, feet, arm, eyes, nose. We're a part of one body that have to work together. And as parts of the body of Christ, we represent Christ in this world. Well, that's a high calling. That's one of those things where we're never done. And we might feel, I know I do as a pastor, like we could always do better. There's always more people to serve. There's always more people that need the gospel. There's always more struggles and difficulties. But if God calls us to a task, what I want us to see today is that it is God who equips us, enables us to do that task. He never leaves us alone. And our focus, as we seek to do what God has called us to do, whether we're a mom, a dad, or a local church, the focus will greatly determine our success. Because if we just focus on the task, for instance, for moms, if we just focus on raising good kids, being the best mom ever, or as the local church, if we just focus on being successful, growing numerically, paying our bills, then we can get overwhelmed and defeated when those things don't turn out the way we think they should. Things that no matter how much effort we put into it, we have no control over. And we can live in defeat and frustration Or, equally problematic, we could pat ourselves on the back and go, oh, look at this. My kids look amazing. They got up and they got here on time. Or look at our church. It looks beautiful. Look at the money coming in. Look at the attendance. And we can pat ourselves on the back and say, what a great job we're doing. When in truth, we might be going in the wrong direction. So today I want to look at what is it that we are to focus on. I want us to focus on the power and the glory of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 if you haven't done so already. We're going to be in just two verses this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We're going to look at other verses, but this is where we're focusing. This is known as a doxology. It is an exclamation of praise. And I love this about the Apostle Paul. He writes this letter, the Ephesians, to this church at Ephesus. And he's writing all these deep theological things. He's writing all these very practical things. But every once in a while in Paul's writings, he just busts out in spontaneous praise. It's like he just can't help but overflow and praise God for the amazing things that he has done. And what I want us to focus on today is, first of all, what is the content? What is he praising God for? What is he focusing on about who God is? And then I want us to look at the context. What's going on in Paul's life that he feels this need to overflow in this praise? What's going on in the letter to the church in Ephesus that Paul leads into this doxology, this overflowing praise? So that's what I want to do. I want to start by looking at what Paul says, the content. We're going to look at the details here. It's just two verses. I'll read it, and here's what I want you to do. Follow along in your Bibles if you've got them open. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the chair or one of the chairs somewhere in front of you. Feel free to grab it. If you really don't have a Bible, like of your own at all, steal ours. Take it. If I give you permission, it's not stealing. Take ours and take it home with you and read it. We would love to have that be our Mother's Day gift to you. But I want to read this, and I want you to look at the specific details. What is Paul trusting in? And what does Paul believe to be true about God? What is Paul trusting in? They're really the same thing. What is Paul trusting in, and what does he believe to be true about God? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Powerful two verses. He starts off in his content by focusing on this truth that God is able. He uses this phrase that the NIV translates immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. The ESV, I think, says far more abundantly. Paul's focusing on and thinking about this impossible task that the church has. How can we possibly live as Christians in the world today? For him, this is 2,000 years ago, but the question still stands. How do we do that? How do we share the gospel with people that don't want to hear it and think that we're crazy? How are we to be the church? And he starts by focusing on God's ability to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And those are two words in the Greek. The second word means greater. God who is able to do more than, greater than. And the word that's modifying it means even more than. So Paul's using two words and he's put them together, I think, because he's straining for language to describe just how amazing God's ability is. Abundantly greater than. Greater than, greater than. Paul is trying to get his listeners, his readers, and us today to understand the overabundance of God's ability to do what God has promised to do. This is how Paul thinks about God's ability to enable and sustain the church to do the task, the mission that God has given us to do. Not only is God able to do this, but he is more than able to do it, and he's more than able to do what we could possibly ask or imagine. Think about those times when you're faced with those difficult situations and you're thinking, oh, if it would just go this way, if it would just turn out this way. And Paul's saying, not only does God know what you need, but he is able to do far more than you can possibly imagine that you need. Far more than you can possibly imagine would fix the situation or would work in the situation. God's power is unimaginably more than anything we could ask. Not only is God able to do more than we can ask or imagine, but his ability, his power is at work in us. This power that is so great is at work in God's people, those saved by Jesus Christ. According to his power at work within us. Paul loves to talk about the power of God. It's a huge theme, and I thought about tracing it all over his letters. We're not going to do that. We're going to look at one place. Turn back maybe just a page or two in your Bible to Ephesians 1. I want to look at verses 18 to 20. Toward the beginning of Paul's letter here to the Ephesians, he starts by talking about all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. How amazing it is that God has saved us through his son, Jesus Christ. This eternal plan from ages past to send Jesus to die on the cross to save us from our sins. But just like Paul sometimes busts out and prays in these doxologies, he often also transitions into prayer. And this is one of these times that he goes into a prayer. Verse 18 of chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called. The hope that to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, here's the power, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand, or at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Think about that for a moment. So when Paul thinks about God's power, and he thinks about the greatest demonstration of power. To understand what Paul means by the power of God, it's not some vague thing. He's saying, think about the fact that Jesus, God's son, died on the cross. And God was powerful enough to raise him from the dead. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, conquer sin and death. So when Paul talks about God's power at work within us, that's what he's talking about. A power that is greater than death, a power that is greater than sin, a power that is greater than any of our deepest needs and biggest problems. That's the power that's at work within us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And he says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been saved by Jesus Christ, that means you're a part of the church, whether it's this church or another local church, we're a part of the church because we've been saved by Christ. And if that's true of us, then the power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. So this impossible task that we've been given to represent Christ in this world, to share the gospel, we are not left alone. The power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. So we have a God who is exceedingly abundantly able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And this ability is rooted in and proven by the fact that God raised his son Jesus from the dead, who conquered sin and death. And that power is at work within us. Why? For what goal? What is the ultimate goal of this mission that God is so earnestly working in us toward? God's glory is the goal. Verse 20, he starts off by saying, at the beginning of this doxology, now to him. Now to God. Now unto the Lord. Paul is thinking about God's glory, and he follows up. He kind of finishes his thought in verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. What is God's goal for all of God's power at work in us in ways that we cannot possibly ask or imagine? What is God's ultimate purpose? God's ultimate purpose for all of those things is his own glory. God's purpose is for his own glory. We want to look at those things and say, you know, if God would just do this for us, for my good, if he would just do what's good for me. But see, if God makes us the highest priority, he's guilty of a very important biblical sin, which is idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping something less than God. So if God makes us the greatest importance, God himself is worshiping an idol. And God would never do that. God keeps the most important thing as the most important thing, which is the display of who he is, his greatness, his goodness, his glory, his power, his righteousness, his mercy, his justice, his grace. And here's what's so beautiful. The gospel that saves us, the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, is because God focused on his own glory. When God focuses on his glory, it is for our greatest good. And the corollary to that is that when we as people, mothers, fathers, church people, when we focus on God's glory, it is for the greatest good as well for ourselves and everybody around us. Mothers, you will make more of your children focusing on God's glory in your life than you ever will if you put all of your focus on your children. Husbands, you will make more of your wife if you keep your focus on the glory of God and glorifying the Lord in your relationship with your wife than you ever will if you put 100% of your focus on your wife. Focusing on God's glory makes such a difference. You see, as a mom, as a parent in general, if we put all of our focus on how our kids turn out, and we work at it day in and day out, and we give everything to our kids, and they grow up, and they're not living the way we think they should, what happens to us? Well, we've failed. Maybe we didn't do enough. Maybe we should have done something different. But watch what happens. If I'm parenting my kids for the glory of God, I'm going to put the same, if not more, effort into how I parent them. I'm going to do everything I can to point them to Jesus Christ. And if they grow up and they choose to go their own way, they walk away from the Lord, that would be heart-wrenching. But I can still look at my parenting and say, I focused on God's glory. I worshiped him in everything that I did. And I pray that I gave my kids an example for them one day to say, you know what? Maybe it's not all about me. Maybe I need to focus on someone greater than myself. And they can lift their eyes and see a God who loves them. We cannot control the outcomes of everything in this world. In fact, the truth is we can control the outcome of very little in this world. Just like in parenting, it's the same in the church. We have to remember that it is God who is able. It is God who is powerful. And we must remember that the focus of everything that we do is for the glory of God. It's not actually about us. It's ultimately about him. And there's something amazing then when we understand that in Scripture. If God's greatest mission is for God's greatest glory, the Bible is abundantly clear that mission is always ultimately successful. The whole Bible tells us, from Genesis to Revelation, God does, is, and will continue to bring glory to himself. And the Bible ends with every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. All will see the glory of the Lord and admit it really is all about him. It's amazing to think that this mission, as hard as it is, and here I want to go back to being a church. It is hard to be a church in society today. Things are changing. And a lot of Christians are wringing their hands and going, oh my goodness, it's all falling apart. We're going to lose the church. We're going to lose everything. This verse, this passage says otherwise. And look at what he says. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. When I was a youth pastor, I used to read a magazine. Remember those things, magazines, those still around? A youth worker magazine, and I remember there was an ad in one of them, and I opened up, and it said, the church is one generation away from basically ceasing to exist. And their point was, youth workers, your job is important. We got to work really hard with the junior and senior high students. We need to disciple them. And I agree with all of that. But I read that ad and I just thought, what's at the heart of this? At the heart of this is the idea that it's us who sustain the church. That's not what Scripture says. What Scripture says is that the church belongs to the Lord, and He has and is and will continue to sustain it throughout all generations forever and ever. Well, that's a big difference. I don't have to worry about losing the church. We don't have to worry about keeping the church running. We don't have to ultimately worry about the success of the gospel in the world. That's God's job, and He's very good at it. What we have to focus on is, am I trusting Him? And am I believing in His power at work within us to do more than we can ask or imagine? Understand what Paul is saying here. The success of the mission of the church depends on God, who is exceedingly able, and His power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is at work in us and will continue to be at work in us through all generations forever and ever. And all of this is for God's glory. And Paul ends this outburst of praise with the word amen, which in Greek means truth. It is absolutely true. I believe this to be true. That's what Paul is saying. It is the exclamation point at the end of the prayer saying, this is true. What an amazing content to his outburst of praise. Now, we could stop here, and I think it's very encouraging what Paul's saying here. But I think it gets even more encouraging when you understand why he's saying it, the context in which he is saying this. You see, Paul wasn't brought up in the church. Paul was a Jewish guy. In fact, he was a Jewish leader. He was a Pharisee. These are like the super religious Jewish people. And Paul, as a Jewish Pharisee, he believed when this gospel thing started coming and people started talking about Jesus, he saw that as one of the greatest threats to his religion. So he said, here's what I'm going to do to protect my religion. I'm going to go out and I'm going to find all those people that call themselves Christians and believe in this guy Jesus. I'm going to find them. I'm going to arrest them, put them on trial, and put them to death. I'm going to get rid of them because they're following a lie, he thought, following this made-up story. How could somebody possibly resurrect from the dead? That's crazy. If somebody came back from the dead all by themselves, well, they would be God. They would be the Son of God. And Paul's like, of course that's not true of this guy Jesus. And you know what happened one day? After this guy Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended back up into heaven, he appears to Paul and he says, Paul, what are you doing? And Paul had one question. Who are you? Because at the heart of Paul's struggle is, if this is Jesus, this changes everything. If this person talking to him is Jesus, then he really did die on the cross. He really did rise from the grave. And that proves he really is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. He says, who are you? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then, as if that wasn't enough, he gives Paul a mission. Paul, this strong Jewish leader, is to be a missionary to the Gentiles. This is everybody that's not a Jewish person. And in many ways, just as there's a struggle today, these are a lot of people that Jewish people hated and that hated Jewish people. And there's been strife between Jews and non-Jews throughout all of the ages. And Paul, who loved his people, rightly so, is told by Jesus, go to people that are not your people and you tell them about Jesus and you share the gospel with them. He was not only to go to the Gentiles, but he had to go into some of the most secular, spiritually difficult places in the Roman Empire. And so Paul would go into these cities like Ephesus and he would plant a church. He would share the gospel with a handful of people. They would become Christians. And then they would start gathering for worship on Sundays, much like we do. And then Paul would leave and go on to another city, and he would hear what was going on in that city that he just left. And over again, Paul, after suffering and being there and serving these people, he would leave, and false teachers would come in and start leading people astray, and they would start following these people. And you see it over and over again in his ministry. He faced a seemingly impossible task. And you might be thinking, oh, Dave, I think you're reading into that too much. Let's look at what was on his mind as he led into this spontaneous overflow of praise. Look back at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 1. Verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he interrupts himself, but he's going to come back and pick this up in verse 7. He says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power." Paul begins chapter 3, which ends with what we've looked at, this doxology, this overflowing of grace or of praise. He begins this chapter by saying, "I want you guys to know about my ministry." He's talking about what he's done for Jesus Christ. He's talked about some of his difficulties and his hardships. And as he talks about his difficulties and his hardships, he naturally flows into thinking about the great ability of God to sustain the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he also naturally flows into a prayer for the people that he loves so much. Look at verses 14 through 19. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So Paul's thinking about his ministry, his impossible task that he's been given to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into this Gentile world. And he's thinking about the people that he loves so much in Ephesus and the impossible task that they face to stay strong in their faith, to serve Christ in their local context. And as he's thinking about the difficulty of this mission, he overflows in praise to God. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Do you see the tie-in to anything that we are called to do that we look at and say, "I can't do it"? When God gives us a task, we can say it's all about me and my power and my ability and my effort. And we can struggle with our own efforts, and we can live in defeat and frustration. Or we can say, if God gave me the task, then it's going to be accomplished through God's power, not mine, for God's glory, not mine. Paul, based his confidence on the success of his efforts on the certainty of God's power at work within him and the glory of God's power that is God's greatest purpose. So moms, God has given you a task, an important high calling, to serve a role in the lives of other people. It is a difficult task. Arguably an impossible task, and definitely an impossible task for you to accomplish on your own. But you are not alone. No matter who you are and what situation you are in, you are not alone, because the God who has given you this task is with you, and his power is at work within you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. And the goal of being a mother is the same goal as everything else in the entire world, which is to bring glory to God. And when we make our mission in everything that we do to bring glory to God, the mission will always be ultimately successful. But we're ending a sermon series on the local church here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been given a mission. We have been given a mission to be changed by Christ, to be conformed to who he is, to be made new in who we are as we are saved from our sins and forgiven. We are to put on this new life and follow Christ. We've been given a mission through our love for each other and for our love to those outside the church to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to them. We've been given a mission to take the gospel, the truth that there is a God who sent his son to die in our place, who rose from the grave conquering in sin and death. We have been given a mission to take that truth into the world that is going to laugh at us and say that we're crazy. And that's okay. We've been given a mission to take that truth into a world that thinks they have it all together and they think they have all the answers. And so often they're not going to want to hear what we have to say. But the truth of Ephesians chapter 3 is that God's power is at work within us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And our goal in everything that we do as individuals and as a church must be to display God's glory, God's greatness, not our own. We must not steal God's glory by focusing on what we do and saying, look how great we are. When people say, how can you guys do that? How do you guys get along? How do you guys love each other? How can you get together with those people that are so different than you? We shouldn't say, oh, well, we work at it really hard. Our answer is, we have a great God. Let me tell you more about him. Paul's praise here and Paul's confidence is not about what Paul is doing. It's not even about what the Ephesians are doing. It is all about what God is doing. God's power at work within them for God's glory. Because God's power and God's glory never fail. It's easy to get discouraged. In whatever situation we're in. I think as Christians today, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to think, like that article that I read, that, oh my goodness, it's all falling apart. We're losing the church. And you know, if the church is ours, maybe we are. And if the church is all about us, maybe it's okay that it gets lost. Because I don't think this world needs more people focusing on themselves. But if the church belongs to the Lord, and it's all about him, because he saved us through his son, Jesus Christ, then guess what? We're not the ones that are keeping it going. He is. Our role is to focus on his power and his glory. I want to finish by reading this passage one more time. And I just want you to hear the strength, the power, and the encouragement here. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us when we are overwhelmed to remember it's not about us. And the strength, the power, the ability to accomplish the tasks that you have given us, well, they're not actually our strength. It's not our power, and it's definitely not our ability. It is yours. And you are very good at equipping and sustaining your people to do the things you have called them to do. And I pray today there might be some moms in our midst that are thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. And I pray that this message could be encouraging to them to keep following you, trusting in your power, focusing on your glory in their life, in their parenting, in their kids' life, to point, may we point our kids to your glory in everything that we do. And Father, as a church, I pray for Orchard Community Church, and I thank you for these people, for our common bond through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for the passion, the authentic focus that this church has on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ultimate purpose of your glory in everything that we do. And God, I've witnessed how people in this church have been helped by other people, loved by other people, because our focus is on the gospel and on your glory. And I pray that we would be encouraged by this, but also challenged Because, Father, if it's not about us and it's all about you, if it's not about our strength and it's all about your ability at work within us, then we can keep going. And the mission's not done until your son comes back to take us home. And it is a mission that will never ultimately fail. But God, you know we get tired at times. You know we struggle. We get frustrated and overwhelmed. And I pray that you would focus us on the exceedingly abundant power that is at work within us for your glory. And we praise you and thank you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.